All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Berean Bible Church. If you want to skip church this week and next week would be good ones to do, okay? Because this message is not something you want to hear, all right? Let me ask you this. Do you love hearing stories? Now, be honest, okay? You're in church, be honest. Do you love hearing stories or watching movies or shows about revenge and retaliation? Well, I do. Okay, I do. I mean, you know, to me, I remember when Charles Bronson movie Death Wish came out in 1974. I mean, you know, here's this New York City architect. He becomes a one-man vigilante after his wife is murdered by some street punks. And I love those kind of, he's out there getting the bad guys. Well, 30 years later, this is coming up to your time, some of y'all. I also love the movie The Punisher, all right? Thomas Jane played Frank Castle, an undercover FBI agent who becomes a vigilante assassin and sets out to unleash vengeance upon this corrupt businessman played by John Travolta, who slew his family. And Castle single-handedly kills all the bad guys. I love happy endings. Castle says in the movie, it's not vengeance, it's punishment. Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit, because I think he's wrong there. But I like it when the bad guys get what's coming to them. I think we all share that type of sentiment. We feel that we have this right to retaliate, because people do some bad things, and then, you know, we like to see the bad guys get what they deserve. In our Declaration of Independence, we are told that we have certain rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, we are a nation founded on the notion that we have certain rights. As a nation, we have certainly taken this concept of rights and applied it everywhere. We talk about civil rights, we talk about women's rights, children's rights, workers' rights, victims' rights, defendants' rights, gay rights. I mean, the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination. So we have taken what the Bible says is an abomination and says if you commit this abomination, then you have certain rights. How do you give rights to sinning? Next is going to be adulterers' rights and fornicators' rights. All these, you know, we have prisoners' rights. People go out and kill somebody. We want to make sure they're taken care of, though. They don't want their get their rights violated. The list goes on and on. We want what we think is ours, and we're willing to fight for it. When anyone threatens our right or takes away what we think belongs to us, there's an inclination to retaliate, to go against them, to do something, to get back. Well, for the next couple weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to be talking from a couple paragraphs in the Sermon on the Mount, where Yeshua addresses this attitude directly. If you remember last week, I said that I believe our nation is under judgment because of the mess that the church is in. Because the sin within the church, I believe Yahweh is judging this nation. I believe the American church today is illiterate, doesn't have a clue what the Bible even says. I think it needs to get into the Word, to learn what the Bible says and then begin to live it out. It needs to walk righteously. I think these two paragraphs in the end of Matthew chapter 5 give us some very concrete attitudes and actions that Yahweh expects of His followers. I mean, these are difficult paragraphs. This is some hard stuff. This stuff goes against, it seems, what we are intuitively. But this is a call to discipleship from our Rabbi Yeshua. This is how He wants us to walk. And the church is so far from this. And I think that's why we are under judgment. In this paragraph we're going to look at this morning, he deals directly with this issue of rights. And he reveals how we are to respond when we feel we've been wrong. It gives us valuable insight into the selfish desires that seem to drive us. The church today is very divided over this Sermon on the Mount and the fact of who is this intended for. Some have virtually set aside this entire sermon by dispensationalizing it. And they believe it was given as some kind of constitution for a physical kingdom for the Jews that's yet future. So they just believe, you know, this is not for us today. This stuff is kingdom living and we're in the church and so this doesn't have anything to do with us. Well, I believe, me personally, that this Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua is speaking to believers, all believers in every age. To enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to trust in Christ and be born from above. A person can't just decide to live by the Sermon on the Mount and then just go out and do it. You can't do it. You know, it's easy to read these commands like a Nike commercial, just do it. This is what you're supposed to do. So we never need to lose sight, I think, of the bigger picture that we can't live out these commands unless our heart has been transformed by Christ. Because this stuff is supernatural living. And that's what sets it apart. And that's why our Lord wants us to live like this. It's very different from the way the world lives. Now, this section in the Sermon on the Mount is a very difficult section. Not difficult to understand. Difficult to accept and difficult to live out. How do we respond to being wrong? That's a question we need to answer. I think our desire so often is just to retaliate. And we've all been wronged at one point in our life or other. And I think if we're honest, we'd say, I really wanted to get back at that person that wronged me. But if you really look at that situation, has that attitude helped? Did it really make us feel better? You might say, well, it did for a time. Could it be that kind of thinking has actually hurt us? Is there a better way? Well, our text reveals that there is a better way than retaliation. There's a higher ground upon which we need to walk as believers in Yeshua. It's the road to compassion. And while the common maxim is to exact justice, the correct response is to show compassion. Let's look at this text. Starting in verse 38. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you." Now notice what Yeshua says. You've heard, but I'm telling you. Now with this expression, Yeshua is saying there's a contrast between what he is teaching and what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees took this statement, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, out of the context, as many do today, and they expound this precept as though Yahweh had given permission for each individual to take the law into his own hands and to avenge his own wrongs. They taught that it allowed each person to take private vengeance upon his enemies. Thus the spirit of resistance was cherished and the act of retaliation was condoned. Well, when Yeshua pointed out this common maxim, he was quoting directly from three different passages in the Tanakh. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. And we see that in all capitals there. That lets us know that he is quoting. This law was given to Moses to assure that the judges would render righteous and proper judgment. See, in every instance in the Tanakh, when a reference is made to an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, every time it is referring to judgment rendered by judges. A punishment sufficient to serve as a deterrent to the crime was to be rendered. So when Castle says in the movie Punisher, it's not vengeance, it's punishment, it's wrong. He was exercising vengeance. Punishment is for judges to do. Well, the law was also to ensure against the judgment being rendered that was exorbitant. For a minor crime, you weren't to lose your life. There was to be no unreasonable punishment. The measurement of the punishment had to be exact. If you caused the damage to someone's eye, the punishment may not exceed that of removing the eye. In other words, the punishment had to be equal to the crime. So what is being taught by the Tanakh, by an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, is that the punishment rendered by judges must be appropriate for the crime that was committed. It's not a license to seek revenge by individuals. Look what Exodus 21 says. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband may demand of him. He shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Notice the end of verse 22. He shall pay as the judges decide. The context here is judicial proceedings. The court system, the judicial system that had been set up, it is for them to extract the punishment. Now, if you've committed murder, then you should give your life. He says a life for a life. And this is still true today. Capital punishment is appropriate for murder. But capital punishment is not appropriate for someone who punches someone in the face. All right, that's the thing. They're saying the punishment has to be appropriate. And with this scripture, Yahweh is teaching that in the judicial process, justice must be met in proper proportion with the crime. The punishments must be appropriate for the crime committed to work as a deterrent against the crime. Shouldn't be more severe, shouldn't be less. On February 9th, 2012, a Culpeper, Virginia police officer, Daniel Harmon Wright, was called to a church parking lot because a lady was sitting in her car in the parking lot. So somebody called the police. So he showed up. We don't know all the details, but he got into an argument with this lady. She was a 54-year-old housewife named Patricia Ann Cook. Wright said that Cook began to drive away with his arm in her window. He said when he went to get her driver's license from her, she rolled the window up and then tried to drive away. Eyewitnesses that were there say that's not true. So he's standing in the parking lot arguing with this lady. He pulls out his pistol. He shot her in the face. Then he shot her in the arm. So she took off. He ran after her and fired two more shots into the car. One went into her brain, the other in her spinal cord, and went into her heart and killed her. And I said, eyewitnesses were there. They said he didn't have his hand in the window. She said he had one hand on the door handle, the other hand was on his gun. All because a suspicious vehicle in a church parking lot. She was a Sunday school teacher at that church, by the way. And she was unarmed. She had never had a run-in with the law in her life other than in the 1970s she had a parking ticket. That was it. After he shot her the fourth time, her car ran into a pole, stopping the car. Well, Officer Wright was fired from his job in June 2012 following this incident. He is charged with murder, malicious shooting into an occupied vehicle, malicious shooting into an occupied vehicle resulting in a death, and use of a firearm, commission of a felony. Soon after Wright was arrested, it was revealed that he had a tarnished military record. He's a former Marine. He had a drinking problem, and he had a history of harassing Culpeper residents. The first two problems nearly kept him from getting the job, and no one in the Culpeper Police Department would say why they didn't. Well, on May 2nd, 2013, a judge sentenced Daniel Harmon Wright to 3 years for killing Patricia Ann Cook. 3 years. He got 3 years for murder while Cook got the death penalty for trying to avoid a confrontation. And here's the real kicker to this story. This was just basically swept under the rug after it happened. The only reason he was arrested and kicked off the police department is because somebody put up a page on Facebook screaming out, what's going on here? Why was this lady shot? This unarmed lady shot. No one did anything about it. And the Facebook got so much attention that they said, we better look into this incident. They looked into it. They fired him. Then he got a trial. 3 years. I think that's not justice, people. In today's society, when people can commit murder and receive 3 years in jail, where they're going to sit on a sofa in front of a television set or hang out in a gym and lift weights, that's not proper administration of justice. This type of sentence has to fit the crime. This kind of sentence is not a deterrent to anybody. And what happens is murder just becomes rampant. All through the Tanakh, you hear the phrase, so all Israel may hear and fear. They were to punish, so the other people heard about the punishment and said, I don't want to do that. It must be appropriate for the crime. I was reading something just the other day about a lady who got sentenced to 20 years. She fired a gun in the house because her estranged husband was attacking her, and so she fired a warning shot. Didn't hit him, didn't shoot anybody, fired a warning shot. Got 20 years. How does that fit the crime? Yeah. Life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Please understand this. Every time the Tanakh speaks about this, it is always in the matter of judicial proceedings. If you burn somebody, then you'd be burned. If you wound somebody, you'd be wounded. Bruise for bruise. It's got to match the crime. Now, the Pharisaical teaching of an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth in the way of revenge flew squarely in the face of what the Scripture says. What they were teaching was wrong, but no one seemed to pick up on that. They should have. Look what the Tanakh says. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. Don't say that. He says, I will render to the man according to his work. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. And this verse clearly says that no one should say he's going to seek revenge. The scribes and the Pharisees took it out of context. They were teaching a revengeful spirit. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for Yahweh, and he will save you. Yahweh saying, vengeance is mine. You know why? Because only he knows the heart, and he's the one who has ordained the judges. Revenge or defending your own borders is the first impulse, I think, that we have. But we're not to fight with the same spirit as the unregenerate do. We need to have a Christ-like response. And it seems like we're getting away from that. We have the Bible. All we have to do is read it. And you know what's interesting to me is whenever we hear these stories of the voice of the martyrs, we never read or hear about retaliation from these people. Why is it they seem to understand the Scriptures more than we do? An eye for an eye is the law of just recompense. It's not intended to be taken literally. If you put a dent in the fender of my car, then you should be the one to pay for it. But you shouldn't have to buy me a new car. All right? It should be just. It should be fair. Look what Yeshua goes on to say. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Let me ask you something. Is this to be taken literally? See, the dispensationalists have a wooden literalness. In other words, if it says this, that it means exactly what it says. Is this to be taken literally? I think that's an important question. What do you think? If you say yes, then I'm going to say, let me have your car keys. Because it says give to whoever asks of you. So I'm asking, give me your car keys. If you take this literally, you have to give them to me. You see the problem here? Yeah, you do see it now, right? So how do we know if these verses are to be taken literally or not? Well, I think that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. We all need to know, we know by reading the Scriptures what Yeshua said. The important question is, what did he mean by what he said? How do we determine that? Well, we're determining what the Bible means by the use of hermeneutics, which is a science of biblical interpretation. And the purpose of hermeneutics is to establish guidelines and rules for interpreting the Bible, any written document. It's subject to interpretation. Thus, we've developed rules to safeguard us from a misunderstanding. Yahweh has spoken. What he has said is recorded in Scripture. The basic need of hermeneutics is to ascertain what he meant by what he said. And if we're going to rightly apply the Word of God, we need to diligently work at applying the rules to interpreting things properly. Now, here's what we have to understand. The primary rule of hermeneutics is called what? The analogy of faith. And that means that Scripture interprets Scripture. In other words, you can't find something in Scripture and say, this teaches this when it teaches contrary to other Scriptures. It can't contradict itself. So using the rule of the analogy of faith, let's look at what Yeshua said and see if what he said is to be taken literally. When Yeshua says, do not resist an evil person, is he saying we shouldn't resist evil, we should just let evil take over? Is that what he's saying? Well, the word resist here is from the Greek word anthistemi, and it means to stand against, to oppose, to resist. Now, is Yeshua saying don't oppose evil? No, he's not. And we know this by comparing Scripture with Scripture. The teaching of Christ in other passages forbids us to understand resist not evil in an unqualified and universal sense. He gave explicit directions to his disciples concerning their duty toward those who had wronged them. Look what he says in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. I think most Christians know this verse is here, they just ignore it. They think it says, if your brother sins, go and tell all your other friends about it. Yeah, put it on Facebook. But that's not what it says. It says, go and show him his fault. So see, right in the very beginning, he's saying, he's committed a sin against you, so you're resisting evil by your going to him. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or more with you, so that by the word of two or three witnesses, every word may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now that's very definitive resisting of evil. It challenges the wrong done. It examines the offense. It punishes the wrongdoer. So this is a resistance here. Someone sinned against you, you're resisting that. Notice how Paul deals with this hypocrisy in Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, he says, I opposed him to his face. He confronted him. He says, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. He was being a hypocrite, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So Paul resisted Peter when his actions were evil. He didn't ignore Peter's hypocrisy. He stood against it. And Paul was a man of God. He's not disobeying the words of Yeshua here. Believers, we are to resist evil. We are to stand against it, but the Bible clearly teaches that we are to speak the truth. We're to stand for the oppressed. We're to uphold righteousness. What Christ is forbidding is not the resistance of evil by lawful defense, but by way of private revenge. That's the whole context here. To deduce from this passage the doctrine of unlimited non-resistance to evil is to pervert its teaching. Just as to insist that the plucking out of your right eye, which offends, or cutting off the hand, is to be understood and obeyed literally. You know, if you plucked out your right eye because you were lusting, what would you be? A left-eyed luster. Okay? That's what you'd be. And if you plucked out your left eye, then what would you be? Well, you'd be a blind luster, okay? That misses the whole meaning of these verses that he's trying to get across. What Yeshua is saying is that we are never to personally retaliate against other people. You don't resist evil by going and retaliating because they did something. We're not to take matters into our own hands as if justice depended on us. That's a hard thing for us to grasp. So I said, this is a call to discipleship. When we do that, we're just feeding the flesh. We're feeding our sinful desires, doing what we want to do. In verses 39 through 42 of Matthew 5, Yeshua teaches his followers that they are to respond to evil by doing good. That's what he's telling us in this passage. Here's how a believer responds to evil. By doing good. Now you say, oh, that just doesn't... I know it's really, really hard. When Betty's here, when she was 15, and when she came to us and told us in the youth department that her stepfather was molesting her, my first response, I got a ski mask at home. I'm going to go put it on, and I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to beat the... And I had to fight that impulse. Believe me, I had to fight it a lot because I wanted to take it into my hands. I wanted to do something. I said, this is wrong. This guy needs to be dealt with. So here's what he's saying. We are respond to evil by doing good. First of all, we respond He tells us how to respond to physical abuse in verse 39. Then he tells us how to respond to a civil suit by giving more than the person is suing you. Think about that. You're getting sued, and he says, give them some more. Thirdly, you're going to love this one. Respond to government oppression by offering to do more than what is being demanded of you. Yeah, I know. This is what he says, okay? So I said, you're not going to like this. Responding to those asking for help by giving them what they ask. Well, let's look at the first one, responding to physical abuse. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Now, talks about being smitten here on the right cheek. This indicates a backhanded slap. Scripture presumes that a person is right-handed. I know, sorry if you're left-handed. Yeah. It's just biblical people are right-handed. Okay. Scripture assumes that, all right? So if you and I are facing each other, and I slap you on the face, I'm going to slap you on the left cheek because I use my right hand. But the Scripture talks about being slapped on the right cheek, which means it's a back slap, all right? In Bible times, a backhanded slap was degrading insult. It's basically an insult. That's what it is, all right? The backhanded slap in the face can also be degrading, insulting words that are not true. It doesn't necessarily have to literally be a physical slap. It's a backhanded slap anytime you're saying insulting or degrading things about a person, especially if they're untrue. But they can be backhanded even if they are true. Such words can be especially insulting when they're spoken in front of other people. So, are we to literally turn the other cheek when we get slapped? I mean, if somebody just literally slaps us, should we just turn the other cheek? Is that what he's saying? That would be a literal interpretation, right? But remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. Yeshua said, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Well, we know the Scripture does not contradict itself, and certainly Yeshua doesn't contradict himself. Yet when Yeshua was slapped, what did he do? Did he turn the other cheek? Look at John 18. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Yeshua, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Yeshua answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? He didn't turn the other cheek. He questioned him, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? He didn't retaliate, but he questioned him. He admonished them for their violation of the principle of the law. But he didn't go out and avenge himself. This is the principle that he's teaching. He is not saying to just let people go around and slap you around. That's not what he's saying. He's teaching that if you go out with a revengeful spirit, that's the wrong thing to do. He didn't defend himself when he was smitten, but he did defend himself by pointing out the wrong that they were doing. Paul did the same thing. Notice how Paul responds to being struck in Acts 23. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? You're talking about law and legal proceedings here, and you violate the very law by doing this? Paul was not in violation of Yeshua's teaching. He was obviously not teaching we should turn the other cheek in a literal way every time we're slapped. The principle in this paragraph is non-retaliation. Yeshua's next example is responding to a civil suit. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, Yeshua is speaking of the evildoer who wrongfully takes your possessions. Now, someone might sue you at the law to take your possessions to make you pay your debts. Scripture is not speaking about this. It's speaking about someone taking your possessions when you owe them nothing. That's the idea here. This does not mean that you surrender your property without defending yourself, but that you don't go out and retaliate against someone who does something like this. I want you to understand, it does not mean that if someone comes up to take your property unjustly, you just hand over everything to them and say, here it is, take it all. It's not what the Scripture is saying. It's saying you don't go out and retaliate against someone who does something like that to you. Yeshua is speaking of the evildoer who wrongfully takes your possessions. Now, someone might sue you at the law to take your possessions, to make you pay your debts. That, again, that's not what it's talking about here. To properly understand Scripture, we need to make sure we're not taking it out of context. And these words of Yeshua were in the context of his teaching, how the Pharisaical teaching of an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was contrary to Christianity. Yeshua is contrasting the physical teaching of revenge with the intent and spirit of the law. The spirit of revenge is what the Lord is teaching against here. You don't go out and do that. You don't try to get even. And this doesn't mean that there's never a time when it's necessary to go to court. In fact, that true meaning of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is that it does involve the courts. It's okay to use the court system. As I said, every time it's used in the Tanakh, it's talking about the judicial system. If it were wrong to use the courts, the Lord wouldn't have established them in the first place. This is difficult stuff, people. But this is what God has ordained. He ordained the courts. He ordained that we use that lawful method, that we not take things into our own hands, we not avenge ourselves. Justice to be meted out with the courts. And the courts don't always do justice, as we've seen. But that's where we just trust Him. The Apostle Paul stood up for legal principles, yet without seeking revenge or retaliation. Paul and Silas were wrongfully beaten, put in prison, bound with chains. Paul didn't seek revenge, but he defended himself using the law. Look at Acts 16. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, that was a violation of the law. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen. And have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. He's charging them with their wrong. He said, you did it wrong. They may have had the fear that Paul's going to retaliate and try to sue them. But he didn't seek revenge. He walked in the principle of Christ's teaching. He certainly stood to defend himself. There's a difference. Yeshua's next example. I think there's something wrong with this text here. Whoever forces you to go a mile, go with him too. Now, the third of his examples, he's using this to correct the perverted teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees regarding revenge. Keep that in mind. The word forces here is from the Greek word angaruo, and it means to be a courier, by implication to press into public service. This word comes from the Persian language. See, the famous Persian royal post authorizes couriers, whenever necessary, to press into service anyone available and their animal. They could just take them and use them anytime they wanted. The word mile here is the word million, and it means 1,000 paces. It's a little shorter than actually our mile. So if we really want to understand what Yeshua is talking about here, we have to have some understanding of the history of the times and the place where Yeshua spoke these words. This is a reference to the practice called impressment, which among other things allowed a Roman soldier, they took this from the Persians, but allowed a Roman soldier to conscript a Jewish native to carry his equipment for 1 mile. 1,000 paces. No easy task, considering the Romans' backpack could weigh upwards of 100 pounds. Their backpack had all kinds of tools and stuff on it. At the time Yeshua spoke these words, the nation of Israel was under Roman rule. As was his custom, Rome allowed the Jews to go about their daily life with as much normalcy as possible. However, practices such as impressment were a constant reminder of who was in charge. And by refusing to retaliate and instead voluntarily going beyond what was required, Christ's followers would demonstrate that the true object of their allegiance was more powerful than even the Roman army. We read an example of this custom in Mark 15:21. They pressed into service a passerby. By coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I think we're all familiar with that. Well, the word pressed here is the same Greek word, angaruo. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. The man was coming out of the country into the city. They grabbed this guy and compelled him to carry Christ's cross. Legally, they could do that. Now, the spirit of resentment brought about a lot of murmuring from the Jews because of this. They hated the presence of the Romans in their country. It was especially humiliating for them to be compelled as a servant to carry a Roman's baggage for a mile. I mean, a Jew, regardless of his position in the community, could be forced to turn from his journey to be a servant for a Roman soldier. Scribes, Pharisees, or ordinary citizen who was Jewish could be stopped on their journey. You're going somewhere. You're doing something. They stop you and they say, hey, take this. We're going this direction. And Yeshua contrasts the spirit of rebellion with the spirit of submission as unto not just doing it for the Romans, but they're doing it as unto the Lord. And when we go the extra mile with a cheerful attitude, it reveals that there's a submissive heart there. Now, in case you're wondering how to respond to the demands of a repressive government, now you know. Just do twice what they ask. Think about that. This is some radical teaching. And here's the bottom line. Yeshua expects us to be different. Way different. He expects people to see us in the way we respond, in the way we act, and realize there's something different about those people. This is difficult stuff. You're being pressed into service by this Roman. You got plans. You get your car loaded up. You're going on vacation. You're ready to go. And the government stops you. Police officer stops you. You say, I need this car. Everybody out. What are you supposed to do? Give me your car. Hey, take it for a week, buddy. No problem. Matter of fact, here's my credit card. Fill it up with gas. Tough stuff. Yeshua then gives us a fourth example of responding to those asking for help by giving them what they ask. He says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Natural man does not see his possessions as loaned to him by the Lord. I don't think any of us sees that. We see it as something we've earned. I think that's just our nature. We work for this. And when we've gained these assets through hard labor, we worked hard to get it, we put a tag on them that says, mine. Don't touch it. I earned it by my hard work. Well, that's not how a Christian is to, that's not his attitude. It shouldn't be. When we have a biblical perspective, we understand that Yahweh owns everything, even the stuff we worked hard for. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Who owns the cattle on the 1,001st hill? Yahweh. He's not limiting it here, people. He's just saying he owns it all. And we have to understand that everything we have that we claim is ours, is on loan from Yahweh. He has lent it to us for his service. The cattle, the gold, the silver, they're Yahweh's. They belong to him. He gives you the strength to work. He gives you the health to work. He gives you the mind to work. And when he tells you to loan it to your fellow man, he's instructing you as his steward to do what he wants you to do with that which belongs to him. It's not ours. We have to understand that when it's on loan and when our neighbor needs something, we're to be there to give it to him. Please listen carefully. Though I don't think that these commands by Christ are to be taken literally, as I've tried to demonstrate, I do not think that it is wrong to respond literally. I think that one of the most convicting scriptures to our self-centered materialistic attitude is found in Hebrews 10. It says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy toward the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It says they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. I would very much like to tell you this is a textual error. It's not. I can't find anywhere that wants to contradict this. This is convicting. This is the concrete action of the tribulation mentioned in verse 33. Their property was being confiscated. The word seizure here is from the Greek harpage, which most likely points to mob violence, unjust seizure of their property. But notice it doesn't say anything about retaliation, anything about resistance. I would like this verse to say, and they took their AR-15s, their MP5s, and they joyfully defended their property. But it doesn't say that. It says they accepted joyfully the seizure. I mean, they tolerated it, okay, but they accepted joyfully? Why? Because it says, knowing you have in yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. This stuff's temporary. They put up with it. So they said, this is hard stuff because we're so prone to fight for what we think is ours, to fight for our rights, to retaliate when we think we're wrong. Now, I know from experience that ordinarily there's nothing in this world that causes more distress, more depression, more grief and anxiety and sorrow than the loss of your material goods. Especially those material goods for which an individual has diligently and honestly labored and which their families still need. But our text says they accepted it joyfully. How could they have that attitude? What did they know that we don't? I think they knew Yahweh in an intimate way. And it controlled how they lived life. See, joy is a byproduct of the Spirit-controlled life. And I think they were just, it didn't matter to them. Take my stuff. I don't care. See, we just put down roots here and we grab a hold of all we can get. And I don't think that was their mentality. Listen to what some of the Christians in the second century had to say. Hermas says, do good and give liberally to all who are in need from the wages God gives you. Do not hesitate about whom you should not give. Give to all, for God wishes gifts to be made for all out of His bounties. Irenaeus said, and he said, to love not only our neighbor, but also our enemies, and to be givers and sharers, not only with the good, but also to be liberal givers towards those who take away our possessions. See, they understood that stuff. And these statements were written at a time when Christians were constantly mistreated, abused, and manipulated by others. It's difficult to even consider actually doing what Yeshua commands us in this text. I mean, the idea of turning the other cheek when someone gives you an insulting slap is not the way you want to respond. We want to strike back. We feel we have a right. When someone feels wronged by us, we want compensation. We want to defend ourselves. We want to be vindicated. When we're coerced into doing something we really don't want to do, the idea of doubling the demand, that's crazy. Go 2 miles? See, that's something very, very concrete. This is happening at their time. They're pressing you into service. They can legally take you a mile. When you get to the end of that mile, say, we're going to go another one for you. Just want to show you, I appreciate what you guys are doing here, occupying our country, making us slaves. When we feel we're being taken advantage of, being willing to go beyond what someone asks is just incredible. It gets their attention. Yeshua is calling us to show mercy and compassion where mercy and compassion are not deserved. What purpose does this serve? Why would He call us to live by this kind of a law? He calls us to compassion in order to show the love of Yahweh through our lives. By doing so, we become a living testimony to His grace and mercy. This is what Yeshua is after in our lives. He wants us to develop our character to the point where we're not concerned to assert our own rights. He desires that we look at others through the eyes of compassion, of grace, which is to see people based on their needs. Let me ask you a question. Do you think anyone's brought closer to the kingdom by your asserting your rights? Is anyone brought closer to the kingdom by your retaliation? I think the answer is obvious. We don't win people to Yeshua by beating them up. We're not won that way. Neither do we become more like Christ by asserting our rights, because He never did. You see, Yahweh has a purpose. And His purpose is to show His grace through His people. His purpose is to touch people's hearts by His mercy. His purpose is to develop our character so that we think and act like our Rabbi Yeshua. That's our calling. To live in such a way that people see Christ in the things we do. And if you wonder why the church is in such a mess today, that's why everyone's doing their own thing. Violating Scripture by the things they're doing because it just feels good, it feels normal, it feels right. He wants to reveal His kingdom on earth through His people. Well, you know, the choice is yours. You can either take matters in your own hands or you can be an agent of the kingdom of God. You can assert your rights or you can reach out to others. You can retaliate or you can show compassion. You can respond like Yeshua or not. I guess the really all the matter depends on the fact, are you a disciple of Christ? Do you really want to be like your rabbi? Do you want to have an influence on the world in which you live? Look what Luke 6:40 says. This is a complete Jewish Bible. A Talmid, that's a disciple. A Talmid is not above his rabbi. But each one, when he is fully trained, will be like his rabbi. That's the goal of discipleship, to be like the rabbi. Yeshua is our rabbi. So the question is, are you like your rabbi? When people look at you and your response and your actions, and do they see your rabbi? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable. Sometimes we just shake our head and say, how can we ever live like that? Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts. You would call us, Lord, to a much, much higher plane. That we would truly, above all things, want to be like you. Want to demonstrate to our family, our friends, our world, our enemies, that we are like you. To live on that plane. Give us grace, Lord. Give us strength. Remind us when our attitudes are not godly. Amen. All right. Questions? Jeff. Jeff's question, it comes up often, was the American Revolution a just war or was it rebellion? I don't know that much about politics and everything involved there, but you know, I do feel that was a just war. We were starting something new. We had moved to a new place. We were trying to break from the tyranny. You know, there's questions that we always have to ask. And, you know, every time we do Voice of the Martyrs, it just bothers me. These people being attacked and they don't do anything. And I'm like, why don't they fight back? Maybe they got something we don't, they're more spiritual than we are. They just have more sense. That's just not the spirit. We don't see Yeshua ever telling people to fight back, to retaliate, defend ourselves. Now, you know, it was Roman law that they could use that impressment to put someone in his service. Now, our laws are different. And the problem we have, I think, in this country is our law is the Constitution. But it's being trashed and walked all over, and now they're demanding things of us that are unconstitutional. So I think that's a dilemma for us. You know, they're trying to make us do things that, wait a minute, I'm a citizen of the United States, and our Constitution says this. They're taking it away. I think we have a right to speak up, but we never have a right to retaliate. At least that's how I understand this. I don't like it. I'm the kind of person that, you know, I'm real prone to retaliate. It just seems like so natural, you know? Get back, you know, get even. But when you let the Lord do it, you know, I think he's got a better plan than we do. That's the whole thing, you know? We just have to learn to trust Him. David? And I think that's the whole point of an eye for an eye. You know, the judicial system is set up. We're allowed to use the judicial system. You know, but what do we do? This is more on what do we do personally? Yes, if someone takes our stuff, we're allowed to go to court and say, hey, they unjustly did this to me or they attacked my family or whatever. But, you know, we're not to, you know, go after and retaliate. And I do, I personally, and I could be wrong, you know, been wrong plenty of times, but I think we have a right to defend ourselves. How far do we take that? I don't know. I really don't. You know, but I just, you know, I know intuitively if someone breaks in my house, if they stay downstairs, they can take whatever they want. I'm not going down there. If they come upstairs, they're not walking out of there, okay? Because my family's up there, and I'm going to defend them. Is that wrong? I don't think it is, but I know I would do it, you know? I mean, I just know that you're not messing with my family. You come up here to harm us? I just couldn't stand by and let that happen when I could stop it, and I could stop it. You're right, and that's the thing. That's what bugs me. We see this voice of the martyrs. They're coming in, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And they're letting it happen. Now, I talked to, you know, the missionary from Voice of the Martyrs because I said, this bugs me. Why is it that they just don't fight back? They don't defend us. They don't do anything. And they said, well, the older folks are not, but they said the younger ones are. I said, I guess I have a younger spirit in me, maybe. I don't know. But they said the younger ones were more defending, more, you know, fighting back against that stuff. And I guess, again, there's adjustment. But in their country, you can call the police. The police aren't going to come. They're not going to do anything. So what do? Do you just stand there and let them kill your family? They seem to be doing that. Yeah, in our country, it's, you know. Well, I think if we want to establish and set up our own country, we could do that, you know. And that would be good. We have a great justice system if it works. Yeah. I have to tell you, my faith was restored a little bit in our justice system this weekend, okay? When Zimmerman was found innocent, you know, and I don't know all the facts. I wasn't there. But I'm just, you know, I kind of paid attention to the trial. When the prosecution calls their witnesses and their witness says, he was on top of Zimmerman pounding his head into the ground. That's the prosecution's witness. I'm like, you got the wrong, you know, their witnesses are saying this guy was being attacked. And, you know, the police didn't even arrest him. They didn't think he needed to be arrested. They thought it was a just shooting. It was public pressure. Media that put that whole thing on, and they made it a racial thing, and then they, all the, you know, so I'm glad they didn't allow public sentiment to sway them, that hopefully the jury looked at the facts and said, we don't think this guy's guilty. Now, what will happen now? I don't know.